So, last week I talked about a similar topic. I talked about the New Covenant norm. I talked about New Covenant normal, how sometimes we set up these big expectations of what it would really feel like to commune with God, if we were really, doing it right, or as I said, experiencing it. Then we sort of set up these expectations in our minds, and then inevitably our emotions fall short of those experiences, and then we just, we essentially assume then that we must not be doing something right. So this week, this message is connected, and I hope that you see the connection. It's called You Do Know Him. Now, it's interesting how we Christians can talk about knowing God. We talk about knowing God in a little different way than the Bible actually talks about knowing God. For years, for centuries, there was the brand of Catholicism, there was the Catholic Church who told us that there was one guy in our local community who knew God the best, who knew God in the purest form. He knew God, and so you would go to God through him, or he would enable you to, experience grace. Grace would be dispensed through the Mass or through the ceremony, through the sacraments and through the priest. And so, Masses were given in Latin, and to this day, in various places around the world, Masses are still given in Latin. And so, these aren't people, they're not hearers that understand Latin, but they're just supposed to sort of sit there and receive the word from the person up front who truly does know God, and the rest of them are sort of on a lower tier experientially. They're on a different place spiritually. And so, it's interesting how we think about knowing God, whether, religion kind of paints a picture that there's always got to be tiers. There's level one and level two and level three, and the one who's doing the talking, you sort of think that they're at the level two or the level three and that other people are at a lower level. This is what religion paints for us. This is the picture. Whether it's, any sort of religion, whether it's that Catholicism or it's the Mormonism or it's any world religion, you're going to have authorities. Now, what's interesting is that when the Bible speaks to us, when God is pouring out his heart to us about knowing him, he's speaking in a totally different way about it. And so this morning, I know that there is a journey, there's an adventure, there is what Paul says in Philippians. He says that I may know him and know the power of his resurrection. And so I'm growing and I'm learning. And that's the part that we're so very familiar with. We're familiar with a process. And there is a process to some degree. But there's something that starts the process. There's a deeper knowing. There's a renewing of the mind, which is a process, but there's a deeper knowing that if you're God's child on some level, at the deepest level, you do know him. And we're going to see this morning in the Bible. I've never really talked about this in this way, but I'm excited about the passages we're going to venture through, and I hope that you enjoy it too. So, first of all, the why. Now, remember that the why are we in this situation of knowing him? The why is this new covenant. So we're in Hebrews 8, and we'll just look at a small amount of verses. We're going to jump to three different passages today. But here we are in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9. And God is announcing, he's saying, you know what? I saw the problem. I saw the problem with you people. You tried to remain faithful to me. You tried to do things right. You tried to line up your life and impress me. And let's be honest, it doesn't work. And so I'm bringing you a new system. I'm bringing you a new covenant. It's not about you and your faithfulness. It's about me and my faithfulness to you. So here we are. He says, the new covenant is not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Why? Why does the new way have to be different? The new way has to be different because it's not about your faithfulness. They did not continue. That was the problem. They didn't continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. So we've got this human inability to continue. And the new covenant is a response to our inability to continue. So today we've got Christians, we're still freaking out. Christians are still freaking out about their inability to continue obeying fervently their inability to continue with their dedication and commitment, and then they think they've blown it. They think that they've gone too far and not being able to continue, and so God is no longer caring for them. Well, let me just highlight that that's an old covenant problem. It's not a new covenant problem. It's an old covenant problem that is solved in the new covenant. So if you're a person who's been, you know, sort of striving to know God or wishing and wanting and begging and pleading, but then you've just sort of had this sinner complex in the back of your mind, the whole point of the new covenant is that it is now, get this now, it's an equal playing field. They will all know me from the least to the greatest. And so we're talking about a knowing of God at the deepest level, and we're not asking you to go know God. We're not asking you to go out and try to know God. We're talking about a God who is in. Through Christ Jesus, God is in. He's not just up and over there. He's in. And so they will all know me. So this new covenant, it goes on. It says, this is the covenant I'll make. What is it? Look at the preposition here. Where is the covenant? The covenant is in. I will put my desires, my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. So this knowledge of God, this understanding of God, it doesn't merely come from a church meeting and an hour reading a book. It comes from within. And so this is why it's so radical and so amazing. The early church realized that while some of their predecessors were, you know, trying to know God through tablets written on stone, these guys realized we've got something, we've got someone in, not just up or on tablets, but in our hearts. And so he says, I'll write my laws, my desires on your minds and your hearts. And notice the next phrase, very important. I'm committed, he's saying. I am eager. I'm on board. I'm sold out to you. I will be your God. And you will be my people. It's not that you better be my people, you should be my people, or else you got to try to be my people. Now, there are life decisions, obviously. We all live on this planet. We're all very aware. Temptation comes. There's tough choices. We make decisions. There's a renewing of the mind. There's a process. But I want you to see that there's something here, a fundamental knowing of God, a fundamental fact, not a feeling, but a fundamental fact that He is your God and you are His people. So then he says, and this is where it gets to the best part, he says, they shall not teach everyone. So this is advocating not teaching something, literally, not teaching something. The Bible is saying that you will not need to teach people something. What is it? They shall not teach everyone, his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least to the greatest of them. So I wonder if what we're looking for is not right under our nose. I wonder if what we've been striving for and hoping for and pleading for and wondering how we could feel it, I wonder if He has not been right under our nose the whole time. So on the deepest level, we're not being asked to go out and know Him. On the deepest level, the Scripture is announcing you do know Him. Now, why is it? Why is it that it is an equal playing field? I want you to notice there's a linkage here. There's a linking between knowing Him and then your purity, your forgiveness. It's not a purity that you drum up. It's not a purity that you go out and live and then you earn knowing Him. No, He's saying they will all know me. Why? Because I'll be merciful to their sins and I will remember their sins no more. So, what God does is He clears the deck. He clears the deck for the experience of knowing, not always feeling, but knowing Him. And how does He clear the deck? He clears the deck by removing, by swiping away your sins. And every single time that we believe we don't qualify, there's one common denominator there. Some sort of sin. You have convinced yourself that you're not qualified to experience him, so to speak, on a knowing level, in the deepest way, because of this and because of this and because of this. And the enemy has a theology for you. Do you know that the enemy has a theology for you? The enemy is happy to serve you a theology. And it's very, very religious. It looks like a lot of what's out there. And he can serve you a theology and then put a little Jesus stamp on it, and it sounds so, so Christian. And so the goal is to know him, and that sounds right, and it's a distant goal. And the way to get there is to purify yourself first and clean yourself up and live right, and then you'll get to know him. And that's backwards. That is totally backwards. The gospel is, you do know me. And because you know me, now live like people who know me. The knowing of him is not something that we wait for and hope for and qualify for later after we've done our part. The knowing him is when he infused his life in your heart. And he says, I'll never leave this place. And so if you want to know me, you're going to know me from within as I live in and through you. All right, well, that's the why. It's the new covenant. The new covenant agreement, the new covenant relationship, it solidifies this knowing. Now let's look at the what. Totally different epistle, totally different writer. I think you're going to like this one. It surprises me every time I read it. I'm writing to you, little children, notice again with the theme, because your sins annihilated, your sins removed, your sins taken away, your sins totally forgiven and forgotten for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, what does it say? Because you know him. Not because you are getting to know him, not because you'd better know him or else, but John is actually alluding to something that's already happened. There's a familiarity to God now. So we're getting to know someone that we know. And that's why Dad seems so familiar. Have you ever felt like, you know, when you're hearing the truth, you know, often I'll travel and I'll visit places. I've told you what people say. They say, I feel like, you know, you're just putting into words what I've always known, right? And so if it's the truth, if it is God's truth, then it's going to resonate with our hearts as if it were something that we've already known on a certain level, but we've maybe never verbalized or maybe never articulated. And it's because we don't have a bank of theology here. We've got Christ in here. And he just confirms and confirms and confirms it. So it's amazing how for years I feel like I ran around with a theology in my head, a certain theology in my head, but a different knowing in my heart. Have you ever felt like that? You feel like, you know, on the deepest level, you know the love of God. I mean, you do. In your heart, you know that God loves you. The problem is, you know, remembering it up here and choosing to think like that. See, it's very popular in Christian jargon to say, I've got all of it up here. I just need to get it down here. I've highlighted this before, but it's so common. You will hear it everywhere you go. Oh, I've got it up here. I just need to get it down here. And the gospel is actually the opposite. The gospel is saying, you've got him in here. You've got the knowing in your heart. The problem is, you need to get a renewing of the mind. And so if somebody says they've got it all up here, man, as I say, run for the hills. Nobody has it up here. Nobody has it all up here. We have it down here. And so he says, you know me. You know him who has been from the beginning. He says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. Does that mean that they engaged in a lot of casting out and a lot of zapping and a lot of high hairdos and a lot of falling over and catching and a lot of spitting out of demons? And No. This is just the simple fact that because Christ Jesus defeated the enemy and because you are in Christ Jesus, then the enemy for you is a defeated foe. This is why, now you go home and check this out, make sure this is right. But this is precisely why you can go from Romans to Galatians to Ephesians to Philippians to Colossians. There is not a single verse instructing Christians to cast demons out of themselves. There is no manual for casting out demons in the New Testament letters. Why? Because Christ doesn't share. He cleans house, he moves in, he seals you with his Holy Spirit. We cannot be owned by someone else because we are a people of God's own possession. And so he says, you have, past tense, overcome the evil one. It's not because these young men are just such, you know, hardy fighters, so dedicated and committed. It's because of the work of Jesus Christ. I've written to you, children, because, again, what do we see here? This place of knowing. You know the Father. Not let's have a pep rally and have everybody come forward and try to get to know God harder. It doesn't start with that. It starts with you know your Father because he has placed himself within you and he has decided to walk with you all the days of your life, whether you choose to keep in step with his Spirit or not in a given moment. His presence and his power are within you, and it's permanent and it's free. It's at no cost to you. It costs Jesus everything. It costs Jesus everything to bring you the presence and the power of God in your life, and you have him. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. Does that sound like, you know, they did a lot of scripture reading? I mean, I'm sure they read some of the Old Testament, but guess how many letters these young men had of the New Testament? I mean, they were lucky to have a couple of epistles at that time. 80% of the early church was illiterate. I'm grateful that, you know, we're able to read and that we have the entire Bible at our fingertips, and that is awesome. But let's put this in context. 2,000 years ago, this is not about intense quiet times and Bible memory. This is about the Word of God living inside of you. Book or no book, publishers or no publishers, putting together all the epistles and putting them in a vinyl binding, that hadn't happened yet. This is about knowing a person who is the Word. And so he says, you've overcome the evil one. Now lastly, you know, we've looked at the why, and that's the new covenant. And then we've looked at the what. And the what is, you do know him. Now, let's look at the how. How did this come about? I mean, specifically, who brought this about, and what did he do to you? You know, a lot of times when we think about Christianity, we're always thinking about what God did for me. But let's take a minute to ask, what did God do to you? Not just for you, but to you. So we have this prayer in John 17, and Jesus is talking here, and he's just finished. I mean, he's talking to his Father, and he knows his Father, and he's talking to him, and he says, I'm not just asking this for the disciples. Great guys, love the disciples, but I'm not just asking for them. I'm actually asking what I'm about to ask. I'm asking on behalf of those who will believe through them. Now, that's you and me. I mean, we believed through them, through their witness, through their testimony, through their writings. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may, how many of us? They may all be one. What kind of oneness are we talking about here? Is it kind of a general oneness? You know, a John 3:16, he loves the world, oneness, it's kind of generic. No, he's saying they all get to be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So it costs Jesus everything, and we can harp on that and we can understand that, but do you know what you've got? Do you realize the depths of what you've got? I mean, we are going to spend the rest of our lives probing the depths of what this oneness means. But let's start again today looking at what it means to be one. And it's not a generic oneness. It's the same oneness that Jesus has with his Father. That is incredible. That's incredible talk. And if that is real, if that's the truth, we've got a lot of rethinking to do. Do you think Jesus ran around saying, I wish I knew him, I wish I knew him, how can I know him, I don't qualify to know him, I got too much sin in my life. Oh yeah, he didn't do that. You say, but he's Jesus. Come on, he's Jesus. Well, look at the verse again. What this Jesus has given you is the same thing that he's got with his dad. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Every time I read this, I love the word us. God seldom talks about himself like an us. But we get to walk around with the God who is in us. And we are in him. Better said, we are in them. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we're in a group setting. We're never alone. Wherever you go, there's four of you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you. So that the world may believe that you sent me. It gets worse. Well, it gets better, but even harder to believe. It's amazing. He says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one. He's going to say it again here. Look at this. That they may be one, just as we are one. So, as you read this, you know, I told you that the enemy has a theology for you. And the enemy's theology for you right in this moment is, yeah, but. Yeah, sounds really good. I know it's in the Bible. Great for Sunday morning. What an inspirational message. But that's mainly for other people. You have no idea what I've done. I'm different. See, the enemy would love for you to believe you're different, and then for you to believe you're different, and then you're different, and then you're different. And see, if everybody can be different, then everybody's the same. We're all in the same boat of not qualifying because of our big, big sins. So what is it, adultery? What is it, murder? The saints in the Bible have far outdone you. Your sins are not impressive. It's our God who impresses us. And so you just get to the point where you have to decide, am I going to bring in the theology of the enemy, the theology of the accuser, or am I going to be willing to believe that he actually has wiped away my sins and qualified me? And if he has done the qualifying, then how good is it? You know, if you qualify for a banquet dinner, if you've been invited as a VIP, that's one thing. You say, I get to go. But now let's inspect the dinner. Let's inspect what's on the table. I mean, if God is the preparer of this table, how good is it? And what he's saying is, what the table I've brought you to is a table of oneness. The table I've brought you to is a table of intimacy. Not always on a great, wonderful feeling level, but I'm telling you, we are bonded. We are fused together. No one can pull us apart. You and me, your new nature and my nature, you are a participant in my nature because I've made your nature like mine. The new self, the new man, the new creation, the new heart, the new spirit. I have bonded you. I have fused you to me so that you will know me, the smallest to the biggest, the most learned theologian down to the little kid. I've done a fusing process for all of you. And so your day begins with knowing me on that level. I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. When you're measuring out the love of God, what do? If you're like me, what I contend to do sometimes is I will measure out the love of God according to my circumstances. How are my circumstances looking lately? Because God, certainly he spells love through my circumstances. You know, tribal religions are doing the same thing. Wasn't a very good harvest this year. I guess we need to dance harder next year. Wasn't a lot of rain this year. I guess God doesn't love us. And so the tribal religion marches on around the campfire. They beat their drums and they yell at heaven, hoping that next year God will truly love them. And so we look for God in our circumstances. Someone has left us. Someone is sick. Someone is hurting. You lose your job. You lose your spouse. You lose your friend. And we tend to just paint God all over our circumstances and say that this is what he must feel about me. And the whole time, what are we missing? We're missing oneness, the oneness that we already have. He didn't promise, I'm going to make it all smooth. He said, I'm going to go through it with you. It's not, I'm going to make it smooth. I'm going to go through it with you. Planet Earth comes at you. Christ works in you. Big difference. And so when we assess the love of God, we look to our circumstances. Or when we're trying to measure the love of God, we look to our sins. And what he's saying is, I'm not spelling love through circumstances, and I'm certainly not spelling love based on your sins. I've taken them away. So how are you going to measure my love? You've got to measure my love from the death of my son, me freely giving you all things, me choosing to spell love as time spent with you, in you, forever. This is how we spell the love of God. And if the love of God is not a feeling, but a fact, if the love of God is not some sort of emotion, but it's a presence, a knowing of him on the deepest level, then I can enjoy the love of God without looking at it as something emotional. I can return to remember his presence within me that will never be revoked. And man, when the stuff comes at me, I've got to have this. You've got to have something that can't be shaken and can't be taken. And that's what the love of God is. His presence in us, his love is for us, and it's never, ever taken away. So, lastly, he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, I highlighted that word. Can you just take a minute to look at that word? Will you spend 15 seconds on that word? And I want you to dwell on this fact. I am someone that God has given to Jesus as a gift. You are someone that God has given to Jesus as a gift. Do you see the way he's talking about you? Father, thank you for those whom you have given me. You're a gift from God to Jesus. You're a gift from God to Jesus. You, as you are a gift from God to Jesus. Do you think of yourself that way? Most of the time our minds are far from it. But this is the truth. So that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So what do we see today? We see that we get to see. We get to see his glory. We get to know him. We don't take knowing God and say it's a feeling and put it off way out into the future. And then as young men, as young women, we say, well, if I do enough youth group and I do enough church and I avoid all the sinning and if I do enough good behavior, then eventually I'll be like the adults who know him somehow through their wonderful performance. And so when you're a young person, you might think that. And then when you get older, you think, that's still not happening. Maybe it just needs more time and attendance and work and reading. And then I will know him. And the knowing of him starts with the simple fact that you know him and you're known by him. I hope you see what we're talking about today is the finished work of Christ. Part of the finished work of Christ is he has made himself known to you. Not up there, but in here. Not up here fully, but down here. Christ living in your heart by faith. Let's pray together. Father, we sit in church service, we sing songs, we feel feelings, we cry out to you, we say, I want to know you. And what we mean by that is, I want to feel you. I want to be able to recite information about you. I want to have Bible knowledge about you. And all those things are healthy and good. It's so wonderful to feel. So wonderful to know facts. But Father, we just want to thank you this morning that you have rigged it from the beginning. Because of the new covenant, because we couldn't remain faithful, you allowed us to know you for free. Father, we just want to thank you that We all know you from the least to the greatest. It's not about Bible smarts. It's about you fusing yourself to us, infusing us with your life. Father, we don't want to live from without. We want to live from within. So right now, we choose to set our minds on the simple fact that you are not just up off in the sky somewhere, but you are in our hearts all day long. No matter what we choose to think, you are in our hearts. We pray, Father, that you might show us how to be motivated from within. We thank you that knowing you is not a feeling. It's so much deeper. We are in the place of knowing. Thank you for putting us in that place. In Jesus' name, amen. You're one of those people that you kind of just got to go back and be reminded of the simple fact that if it's about you and your recent track record, we could never, ever know him. And so we're invited not to a way of trying harder and not to a way of giving up and just living in misery. We're invited to the third way. It's the third way of grace, where his presence is free, his power is free. Getting to know him is something that he's already rigged. He's fused himself to you for free. I know that we have human relationships and we meet somebody and we shake their hand and we spend 30 or 60 years getting to know them. And there is that aspect. But those people don't live in us and we don't live in them. This is different. This is spiritual. This is based on a surgery, something that at the deepest level changes who we are and how we relate to him. Be comforted that in your feelings, whether high or low, be comforted in the simple fact that you do know him. Have a great day.